All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? Yeah?
Morning.
Okay, good morning. All right, well, this morning we're going to start something new. And so we finished up the book of Malachi a couple weeks ago. Pat went through some prayer stuff last week. And this week we're going to start in the book of Philippians. And just thought it'd be good, since we finished up an Old Testament book, to swap into the New Testament here for a period of time. And it'll be something, we probably won't just go straight through it. There'll be some other things we'll kind of weave in for Christmas and all of that. But we'll make our way through this book over the course of the next several weeks, months, whatever it turns into. So we'll see how that goes. This book of Philippians, we're not going to get too far into the actual content of the book. I think we're going to get through maybe the first verse, Philippians 1:1. But what I really want to try to accomplish here this morning is to give us a little bit of context of the book, the place, the author, and just kind of some of the other things that were happening during that time. And so I want to give us some context to this book, because I think it'll help us as we walk through it. It'll help us to kind of connect with it a little bit more at a deeper level. I would encourage us as a church body to be using some of our own quiet times and to just be in the book a little bit and to read through it several times here, maybe a few different translations. Again, just so we're kind of all on that same page, walking in this journey together. For me personally, this is a book that I feel like God has really spoken to me through in a couple different contexts. One was shortly after becoming a Christian. The first book I read, the first part of the Bible that I read after becoming a Christian, was the book of John. That's what was recommended to me, and so that's what I did. And to be honest with you, the book of John didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I didn't grow up in the church. It was all new to me, and it was very, very confusing. I think the second part of Scripture that I read was the book of Philippians. And some light bulbs started to go off. And I started to get an idea that, you know, this wasn't just about getting saved, but it was about living a life that would somehow glorify God. And so this book of Philippians spoke that to me. And so I can connect with it at that level. There's just things in here that are very, for me anyway, were just very eye-opening, practical. I could connect with them. They made sense. I could understand them. And yet, there's some very, very deep things in here that I'm still learning about this book and the writings of Paul here. The second time that I think God kind of impressed this book of Scripture upon me, and it kind of ministered to me, was at a time about 10 years ago or so. I had a tumor and had to get it surgically removed from my head. And it was during that time, either both before that time and also after that time, that I believe God used this book to just minister to me, to just help me to understand that it really wasn't about my external circumstances, things that had changed physically for me. It wasn't about that. It was about, was I willing to connect with God, and was I ultimately willing to yield to Him and to cooperate with Him? It's that word cooperate that just resonates with me from this book. Just that idea of cooperating with God. It's God's deal My job is to cooperate with Him. God has an agenda. My job is to subject myself to Him, to yield to Him. And so this book, for those two reasons, is one of my favorite books. Speaks to me. I can connect with it. And so let's just pray here and ask God to speak to us here this morning, just like we sang this morning, that God would speak to us. God, Father, I just thank you for bringing us together in the name of Jesus Christ here this morning. God, I'm grateful that we can gather in His name as His people. And God, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning. God, that we would hear from you. Every single person that's here this morning will probably hear something different. And so I'm just thankful, God, that your Spirit lives inside of us and that your Spirit speaks to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for just that word being an embodiment of who Jesus is, and that we can get to interact with Him through your word. And so we just invite you here this morning. Thank you that you're here, and pray for your blessing on this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I really want to kind of look at three fundamental questions here this morning as it relates to this book and some of the context around the book. Number one, when was it written? Number two, to whom was it written? And number three, who wrote it? And I think those three concepts, those big ideas, will help us as we walk through some of the details of this book later on. I keep saying book. It's not a book. It's a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. And we'll get more into that here in a little bit. But let's first take a look at when it was written. And I want us to back up a little bit here because this letter to the Philippian church, this specific book that we find in Scripture, is not the first time that we encounter the church in Philippi. We're introduced to them previously, prior to that, in the book of Acts. And so I want us to go back to that place, again, to help give us some context about who this church was and what they were about and kind of Paul's connection to them. And so let's go to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start there. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 15 or so, 14 or 15, out of the New Living Translation. And there's some names of villages and towns in here that I won't get correct, so just bear with me. Paul and Silas went first to Derbe and then on to Lystra. And I had a nice little map, actually had two nice little maps, but I couldn't get to them via the internet. Something happened to the internet this morning. I think it all just blew up. So anyway, I don't have that. But so just picture this in your mind, right? You all know the geography anyway, right? So there they met Timothy, a young disciple whose mother was a Jewish believer, but whose father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the era, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town explaining the decision regarding the commandments that were to be obeyed, as decided by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had told them not to go into the province of Asia at the time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed from the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the city of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece pleading with them, come over here and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, for we could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, so they got there. Now what did they do? On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we supposed that some people met for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we did. And so Paul is led by the Spirit to show up in this place called Philippi. And we learn some things about Philippi just in that small section of Scripture. This was probably somewhere around 50 AD that Paul shows up there kind of for the first time. The book of Philippi, or this letter that Paul wrote to the church there, was probably somewhere around 60 AD, something like that. So about 10 years between the time that he was first there and then when he wrote this letter to this church. And Paul shows up there, and he's really just, today we would call Paul a church planter, right? But really all Paul was doing was taking the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to other places that needed to hear the gospel. That's all Paul was doing. And that's all we're called to do too. And we've come up with all these whiz-bang labels of church planters and all these things. And it's fundamentally just about taking the gospel to people that had not heard it before. It's all that Paul was doing. And so that's Paul's doing that. And he's doing that all over that region. And this is one of those places where the Spirit directed him to go, and he obeyed, he did it, and that's what he was about. And so that's the first time that we're kind of introduced to this church in Philippi. And so let's talk a little bit about that church and to whom it was written to. Paul had a target audience. He had a message that he wanted to communicate to this church in Philippi through this letter. And Philippians 1:1, let me just read that. Again, that's probably the only verse we're going to get to here this morning. But he introduces himself. He actually says a lot in this first verse. There's a lot of just context in that first verse. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And we'll come back to that verse at several times here this morning, because there's several things that are communicated through just that simple first verse here that we encounter. So who were these people? Well, we learn from the section that we read in Acts that this was a Roman colony, that the city of Philippi was actually it's not far from the coast. Again, I wish I had the picture, but it's not far from the coast. And there's a major road that kind of winds its way, the Ignatian Road, that kind of wound its way through the Roman Empire in that day. And Philippi was one of those cities that was on that major commerce artery. And so it was a major, there was stuff going on there. It wasn't just some little village off somewhere. It was a central part of that region. And it was a part of the Roman Empire at the time. And so these people were there. They were a part of that Roman Empire in this region called Macedonia. that we read through there. And that's really the northern part of Greece. And it was a part of the Roman Empire that the Romans had captured through military force. And so it became this military colony, and a lot of veterans moved there, and it was kind of this hustling and bustling place of commerce. And I want to read a little bit more here out of Acts that will give us a little bit better idea of maybe some of the people that were actually there and kind of who they were. And so in Acts, again, going back to Acts here, Acts 16, verses 16 through 21. And so Paul shows up there. He had spent some time there, and he's getting to know the people, and he's doing some stuff there. And this is just an account of something that happened there when he was in that place there, that first time that he traveled there. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed along behind us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day. Okay, so this wasn't just a one-time occurrence. This girl was following him around and shouting this out, and went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and spoke to the demon within her. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," he said, and instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted. "They are teaching the people to do things that are against Roman customs." And so who were these people? These people were they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Okay, he calls them out as Jews. They weren't like them. They were Gentile people. And they were Roman people. And they prided themselves on being Roman. And that was just their world. That's the world that they lived in. And so to have these guys come in, they weren't too happy about that. Because they were speaking things that were contrary to what they believed. They were asking the people that were there to do things that they just weren't happy about having them do. It was messing with their world. It was messing with, you know, their commerce. This guy is all upset because he's not going to be able to make money off of this slave girl anymore. And so I'm sure there was a whole lot more going on at the time, but this is just one account of something that they were doing, they were engaged in. But the Spirit was alive. The Spirit was at work there. And these people came to believe, at least some of the people there came to believe in the Messiah, this guy named Jesus that had a message of life and hope. And many came to believe, and this little church was formed, this little gathering of the people of God that had come to believe in Jesus Christ. There was this little pocket of life that somehow sprung out of what was there. And that was the work of God. Paul was just a messenger. He was just taking God's message to these people. But these people that were there, they didn't have a lot of context, especially in the Old Testament. One thing you'll notice here as we walk through the book of Philippians, there is no reference to any Old Testament passages. Could be several reasons for that, but maybe one of the biggest reasons is these people that wasn't their world. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament. That didn't mean anything to them. And so there was nothing here that we're aware of that came out of the Old Testament that Paul communicated to the church there in Philippi. So that gives us a little bit of just an idea of the people that were there. And they weren't like Paul and the other people that were there with Paul, they were living a different world. They were concerned about different things. But Paul was an interesting guy, an intriguing guy, a complex guy. I want to just talk a little bit here about Paul, because again, he's the human author of this letter, and we know that Paul was just an instrument that God used through His Spirit to write this letter to the church in Philippi, and ultimately to His church, His global, His big church, which includes us. And so, who was this guy named Paul? A lot goes into Paul. There's a lot there. He was very influential in the first century church. Maybe the most influential person that's ever lived since Jesus Christ. Maybe. I don't know. He certainly wrote a lot of the New Testament. He had a lot of things to say. Churches were planted. Things happened because God was using Paul in all kinds of incredible ways. We're here today because of who Paul is, who Paul was, and what he did. We wouldn't be here. Well, I can't say that, but it would have certainly looked different. The path of all of Christianity would have looked very, very different. God would have still somehow accomplished His will. But God decided to use this man named Paul. And so, to learn a little bit about Paul here, as I said, he was complex. He was actually the product of kind of three different specific cultures. There was three parts that God kind of used and kind of wove together to create this man named Paul that he would use to build his church and communicate the gospel through this guy. And so three different parts here. Religiously, he was a devout, passionate Hebrew Jew. He had sat at the feet of some of the most influential Jewish people of his day. He had learned from them. He had been taught by them. And so he was this Jewish guy he was a devout Jew. And Philippians, I'm going to jump ahead here in Philippians chapter 3, because this is kind of how Paul describes himself as a Hebrew Jew. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, so this is Paul's credentials as a Hebrew Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. As a Hebrew Jew, that's who Paul was. That's a part of who he was. And so there was this Jewish side to Paul, this Jewish part of who he was. He had grown up in that Jewish culture. He had practiced Judaism. He had been there. He had listened to the great teachers of his day. And he practiced it. He obeyed the law. Paul says he was the ultimate Jew, the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, which was kind of the strictest sect of the Jewish culture. They were by the book. They obeyed it all. They had all the laws written down, and they did all of the right things. That's what they knew. That's what they walked in. And so, from that perspective, as just this Jewish person, it was very unlikely that Paul would find himself in the position that he ended up in, right? It was very unlikely that Paul would end up as this messenger of God for Jesus and for his church. Totally unlikely. He says here that before, you know, before coming to Christ, basically, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of the people that had chosen and made decisions to follow Jesus. He literally persecuted them. We know that, again, from the book of Acts, that at least in the stoning of Stephen, he was at least there on the scene. We don't know if he picked up a stone and threw it or not, but he was at least there, and he was condoning that activity. He was overseeing that activity, and so he was a part of that whole thing that was going on in that first century church as far as the persecution of the church itself. But then something happens to Paul. He's this Hebrew of Hebrews, the ultimate Jew, and something happens. And we're told exactly what that is, again, in Acts chapter 22. And I just want to read his testimony here. Because, again, if we really want to get to know Paul, we have to understand where he came from. And this is his testimony. This is how he came to know the person of Jesus Christ. An amazing testimony. And so I think it'll be good here to be reminded of how Paul kind of stepped in to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts 22, verse 3. And so this is kind of his own testimony. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. And so he had been born in this place called Tarsus, and it was an intellectual city. There was it was a large kind of a university place where there was at least one university, probably multiple universities. It was home to one of the greatest libraries at the time. There was a lot of intellectualism going on, and that was part of the culture that he'd grown up in. He'd been educated at the feet of some of the greatest teachers of the Jewish way. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. I persecuted the way of Jesus Christ to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And so Paul has this experience. Previous to that experience, he was punishing, persecuting, at least condoning the murder and the torture of who he would then at some point become a follower of. And so he went from this persecutor to this participant and being this passionate follower of Jesus. Paul had no idea. Paul had no idea this journey that God was going to take him on, that God had planned for him. At that point, all he knows is that he's this Jewish guy. right? That had done the Jewish, all the right Jewish things, that had grown up in that culture. And that's what he knew. That's what he understands. And yet, God plucks him out of that and puts him somewhere else. He had something greater in store for Paul. But not only was Paul this Hebrew, so that was a part of who Paul was. He was this Jewish Hebrew guy. But he was also Greek. By culture, he was Greek. He was born and raised in Tarsus, a part of the Greek culture. It would be in Turkey today. This is important to understand about Paul, because being in that culture, again, his head was in a place of intellectualism. He was probably a guy that understood and wanted to understand everything about what he was a part of. That's the way he probably thought. I mean, can you imagine? And then he has this experience on the way to Damascus, where his intent was to go there to grab people, to take them back to Jerusalem to be punished. And this intellectual guy has to try to somehow come to a place of making sense of all that. So he was a Jew, he was a Greek, but politically he was a Roman citizen. And that's huge in Paul's world at that time. That's huge. Because being a Roman citizen in the Roman Empire gave him special privileges. Only about 1 out of 5 people within the Roman Empire were actually citizens of that empire. 20%. And those 20% had access, they had privileges that were only shared by that 20% of the people in that empire. We know that again from the book of Acts, because I'm not going to go there in this case, but again in Acts 16, we know that because they end up throwing Paul and his buddies in jail. They didn't know who Paul was, but they came to find out because Paul played the Roman citizen card. They found out that he was a Roman citizen, and that concerned them greatly, because to throw one of these, you know, one of the 20% in a Roman prison wasn't right. That's not what they did, and so they got real concerned about that. And so that was a big deal for Paul, because he could travel around all these places because he was a Roman citizen. And I think it's interesting to think about Paul just from those three contexts: being a Jew, being a Greek, being a Roman citizen. Because in the midst of that, God had a plan. God had been preparing this guy named Paul all of his life. All of this, I believe, was God's planning in order to get him to this point where he could take this this message of Jesus Christ into all these places. I don't know how many people would have been able to do that at that point in time. I don't know. Maybe Paul was the only one that had all of these different pieces and parts kind of woven together. Maybe Paul was the guy. And God had been preparing him. He was perfectly equipped for what God wanted to do through him. And I think that's important to understand, because for you and me, God's doing the exact same thing. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for each one of us individually in the context of building his kingdom, to do something great for his kingdom. In some ways, Paul is no different from us. in the sense that God had prepared Paul to do what he had prepared for Paul to do. We're exactly the same. God is preparing us, and he has been for all of our lives, to carry out the plan that he has created for us to walk in. And so in that sense, we're exactly the same as Paul. And yet for Paul, he saw himself in one way, and one way only. After he came to believe in Jesus Christ, he was no longer, from his perspective, he was no longer a Jew. He was no longer a Greek. He was no longer a Roman citizen. Paul saw himself in one way and one way only from that point forward. And again, Philippians 1:1 tells us exactly how Paul views himself. The perspective that he had on his own identity. We see it here in Philippians. We see it in other parts of Scripture as well, that Paul was the human author of. Paul introduces himself here in Philippians 1:1, along with Timothy. By the way, we know that Timothy isn't the actual author of the book, because later on in Philippians, Timothy is referred to in the third person. And so here he's just introducing his companion along with himself here in Philippians 1:1. But the way he sees himself is in that next part. And this is from the NAS, but it says, bondservants of Christ Jesus, slaves of Christ Jesus, bondservants, a slave, a servant. And so from Paul's perspective, and several times in Scripture, Paul introduces himself in that very same way. And I just wonder if part of that is because of this vast, diverse makeup of who he had been, if Paul just didn't want to keep reminding himself again and again and again, who I really am is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Who I really am is a slave to Christ. That's who I really am. Even though I have all these other different parts of my human self, who I really am, the bottom of all of that, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave. And for Paul, it didn't matter. It didn't matter if that meant that he was going to be uncomfortable. It didn't matter if he was going to be tortured. It didn't matter if he was going to be thrown in prison. None of that mattered to Paul. It didn't matter that even if he was going to die, physically die, that didn't bother Paul. Now, I'm sure he had some thoughts about that at times, and some doubts and some fears, because he was a human being. And yet, at the end of the day, he was going to do what his master had both prepared him to do and whatever it is that his master asked him to do. To the best of his ability, that's what he was going to do. He was going to walk in that identity of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting to correlate how Paul kind of thought of himself, and then how that played out over time. We have a pretty good account of Paul's journey in all of this, his journey in life after becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And a lot of what we're told, a lot about what we read about from the life of Paul, it's not all that glamorous. It's not easy, definitely. I'm sure when Paul was in the midst of it, he wasn't getting a lot of kudos, a lot of slaps on the back. I'm sure for Paul it was a really, really hard thing to walk in this place that God had prepared for him to walk in. But for Paul, none of that mattered. He was somehow. This amazes me about Paul. I don't get it personally. But somehow for Paul, he was able to live outside of his circumstances. He understood that he wasn't anything else rather than a slave. That's it. And because of that, he was able to walk through and walk in some very, very hard things. And he put himself, it seems like he put himself in that position again and again and again. Why? Because he saw himself in a certain way. He saw himself as a bondservant, as a slave of Jesus Christ. And I think for us, I wonder how often we see ourselves in that light. Do we see ourselves as a bondservant, as a slave of anything? Of anything? Or are we so caught up just in our own selves? Ultimately, is it really that we would all rather just much be a slave to ourselves rather than to be a slave of anything else, anyone else? Do we see ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ? Is that the perception that we have in our head? Because you see, whatever it is that we think about ourselves, we will somehow walk that out in a real world, in a real life. That'll be how it plays out. And so it starts with the perception that we have of ourselves. Am I a slave of Jesus Christ? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Do I see myself daily in that light, from that perspective? That'll shape who we are. That'll shape the choices that we make. That'll shape the things that we choose to walk in. If we don't see ourselves in that light, we'll come to the conclusion that this life is about us. That it's about my comfort. That it's about the things that I can grab and hold on to from this world that we live in. It's only if we see ourselves as not our own. It's only if we see ourselves as bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we become His, that we become His slaves, that we are His bondservants, that we will even have a chance of even thinking about stepping in to the things that God has prepared for us to walk in. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And He hasn't left us to ourselves to try to figure that out. He's already prepared that in advance. He's already prepared us in advance for us to walk in, whatever that looks like for each one of us individually, whatever it looks like for our families to walk in, whatever it looks like for this church to walk in. He's already prepared that. He's already planned that. The question is, will we make choices to do it? And if we back that all the way up, do we see ourselves as His slaves, that we really don't have a choice? A slave knows two things. He knows that he's a slave, and he knows who his master is. That's it. Do we see ourselves in that way? Jesus, we're going to close up here, but Jesus, even Jesus saw himself as a slave. Even Jesus told us that we couldn't serve two masters, right? There's only, a slave only has one master. Now we can be deceived, we can be delusional and think that somehow we can juggle all these different things and somehow, just stick our toe into all these different things that are in this world around us, with somehow being a disciple or somehow being a follower of Jesus as just one of those many things. But But according to Jesus and according to Paul and his writings that come from God, just like Edgar was talking about this morning in worship, I don't see that. Seems like we've been called to be slaves, to be bondservants. And we can be deceived, so deceived in this, and think somehow that I can be my own master. That doesn't go very far. None of us are our own masters. We're slaves to something. Let's again not be deceived in that. We're gonna be slaves to something. The question is, what will we be a slave to? Who will we be a slave to? Jesus said we couldn't serve two masters. Even Jesus himself. John chapter 5, verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Even Jesus, as he was in his humanness, Jesus did only what the Father told him to do. He wasn't his own person walking around doing the things that would feed his flesh, that would do the things that he wanted to do. He only did what the Father told him to do. And you and I are called to be followers of Jesus. You and I are called to do the same things that Jesus did. I'm so thankful that God is patient with us. So thankful. Because we all fall short of that. And yet God picks us up day after day, time after time when we fail. He says, okay, get up. Get up. Let's give it another shot here. Let's do it again together. You're not getting some things here. You have some things to learn here. Let's do it again. Let's take another shot at it. And over and over and over and over, our God, our Father, is so kind and he's so patient to us. And he just says, get up, let's do this again. We'll do it again. I'll show you how to be my slave again today. And so I would just like us to, we're going to spend just a few minutes in prayer here to kind of close. I want several of us to pray here this morning. But what I would call us to do here over this next week is, number one, read through the book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church at least once, if not multiple times. And to just engage with it and just be in that space. And to just have those thoughts rolling through your mind about how Paul saw himself as a bondservant, as a slave of Jesus Christ. Put yourself in his shoes. What's that mean for you? What's it look like for you that day and the next day? So let's just spend some time in prayer here together as we close out our time here. And so, again, I'd just like a few of us to pray. And so if somebody can just kind of lead out and a few of us pray, and then I'll close this here. Amen.